In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, July 21st, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus with a special extended report from the Republican National Convention here in Cleveland, Ohio, where former presidential candidate Ben Carson tied Hillary Clinton to Lucifer. Carson noted the heavy influence of Saul Alinsky on Clinton's thought and how Alinsky's book, Rules for Radicals, acknowledged Lucifer in its opening pages. Rank-and-file Republicans have secured the most conservative and pro-Christian national platform ever. Matt Staver, Liberty Counsel's founder and chairman, says the platform represents a strong affirmation of life, marriage, and religious liberty. The platform calls for the defunding of Planned Parenthood, the repeal of Obamacare, and the repeal of the 1954 Johnson Amendment that has prevented churches and pastors from endorsing candidates. The platform also rejects opening up Title IX discrimination prohibitions to homosexuals and the transgendering. But the big story from the Republican National Convention was Senator Ted Cruz's speech last night. Despite the fact that Cruz had not endorsed Trump, the GOP victor extended an invitation for Cruz, who came in second in the delegate count, to give a speech in primetime. Everyone in the hall wondered whether Cruz would endorse Trump. But at the 20-minute mark of a 23-minute speech, it appeared that was not going to happen.
We deserve leaders who stand for principle, who unite us all behind shared values, who cast aside anger for love.
However, just seconds later, many of the GOP delegates seemed hopeful again that Cruz would offer a Trump endorsement when he encouraged like-minded conservative constitutionalists not to stay home on Election Day.
And to those listening, please don't stay home in November. If you love our country and love your children as much as I know that you do, stand and speak and vote your conscience. Vote for candidates up and down the ticket who you trust to defend our freedom and to be faithful to the Constitution.
But the reaction in the Quicken Loans Arena here in Cleveland last night was an odd mixture of applause, boos, and 14 chants of endorse Trump. Which started with the New York delegates. Cruz ad-libbed this remark in response to those from Trump's home state.
I appreciate the enthusiasm of the New York delegation.
The crowd truly began to turn on Senator Cruz at the very end, when it became clear that no Trump endorsement would pass his lips.
We must make the most of our moment to fight for freedom, to protect our God-given rights, even of those with whom we don't agree, so that when we are old and gray, and when our work is done, and we give those we love one final kiss goodbye, we will be able to say, freedom matters, and I was part of something beautiful.
In the final moments, it appeared that Cruz was not even really referencing the 2016 election, but the need for constitutional conservatives to take back the Republican Party as he looked ahead to running for the presidency a second time, like Ronald Reagan, who lost the nomination in 1976 and then won the nomination and the presidency in 1980. However, the crowd's booing drowned out even his call for God to bless America.
We will unite the party, we will unite the country by standing together for shared values, by standing for liberty. God bless each and every one of you, and God bless the United States of America.
Following last week's failed coup attempt in Turkey, Christian Today reports an increase in persecution of Christians and church buildings being vandalized. This only adds to recent years of persecution in that country as Christians suffer death, torture, slander, and the shutting down of churches. Not to be discouraged, Pastor Madrigal from Turkey stated, quote, "An increasing atmosphere of Islamic triumphalism in the wake of the coup could potentially put pressure on Christians. We are confident of God's sovereignty. And we are confident in the worthiness of the work that he has given us to do here," unquote. At least 108 Vietnamese pastors are in prison for their faith and may face poisoning for refusing to merge their unregistered churches into one government-approved church, reported the Gospel Herald. Approved churches experience extreme regulation by the government over their meeting size, sermons, leadership, and worship. May the Lord strengthen these Vietnamese pastors who obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Russia has one of the highest abortion rates in the world, and the Slavic Gospel Association reports they are close to opening Russia's first crisis pregnancy center in Moscow. The World View spoke to Brett Laird, missionary for the Slavic Gospel Association, on the progress.
There's some really exciting things going on in Russia. Even some of the government officials, the Prime Minister Dmitry Medvedev's wife, has come out as strongly pro-life and formed a foundation to support life. So that's a very encouraging development in the country. There's a significant pro-life movement gathering, and we think that having a local evangelical crisis pregnancy center is going to be a great benefit to both saving the lives of babies, but also ministering to the mothers and the fathers of these children who are in desperate state.
After his visit to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter, Bill Nye, the science guy, told NBC News that every exhibit on the Ark's third deck is absolutely wrong. Through Nye's recent discussion with the Answers in Genesis president, we learned that Bill Nye differs with Ken Ham on ultimate questions.
In your worldview, when you die, what happens to you?
You're done.
You're done. So why?
And if that turns out not to be true, that would be very exciting.
Okay, but if you say you're done, so you won't even know you were ever here.
Apparently not.
So then, why do you care what we're doing here? Why do you care about climate change? Why do you ultimately... Because ultimately, when all these people die, they're done, and nothing has any ultimate purpose, so why does it matter? Why does it matter ultimately?
The Freedom From Religion Foundation has sent letters to over 1,000 school districts across 5 states, claiming that it would violate the First Amendment to send students to the Ark Encounter. Romans 1:21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." CNN Money reports airfares should be down by about 7% during peak travel season this summer. United Airlines explained the lower airfares based on there being more seats available than demand from people flying. Lower jet fuel costs also contribute to cheaper airfares. And that's the World View on this Thursday, July 21st, in the year of our Lord 2016, from the Republican National Convention here in Cleveland, Ohio. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of 5 and a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with me this time. As we get back to the subject of politics, it is 2016. It's the presidential election year. So we are back on the political issue. And, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is there to equip the man of God for every good work. So let's keep that in mind. We're going to get back to the Word of God, how it applies to politics. And of course, if a Christian is involved in the voting booth, if a Christian is involved in the marketplace, if the Christian is involved anywhere, he needs to apply the Word of God to equip the man of God for every single good work. It doesn't matter what you're doing. We have a responsibility as leaders in the church to disciple the nations and to teach them everything that the Lord has commanded us in the Old and New Testaments. And we want to do this in order to be faithful to the Great Commission. So that's one of the purposes for this radio program. Granted, some believe that the only purpose for the pastorate and for the church is to preach a rather narrow conception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we acknowledge Jesus to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and therefore we ought to apply His word and bring His commandments to bear on every single aspect of life. And that's one of the purposes for this radio program. I realize it's a shocker to the system of many who hear the program thinking, what, the word of God has something to say about politics? You gotta be kidding me. But that's only because People have not studied the Word of God, and the Bible has not been used to disciple the nations, and that's something that we're doing from this basement studio out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. And today, the Republican National Convention is going on this week, as y'all know. My dad says it's pretty boring this week. There's not a lot of competition. There's a bit of hyped enthusiasm over one particular candidate. His wife and kids seem to be pretty excited about him, but not so the Republican Party. The Republican Party is something of a house divided against itself. Jesus said, these are the words of Jesus Christ, so listen carefully, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that certainly can apply to the Republican Party. The Republican Party platform that was approved, of course, fairly conservative and family-friendly and pro-life and all the rest. However, the candidates themselves do not reflect these principles, and there is much division within the Republican Party, as everybody knows. Well, as it turns out, Donald Trump's our guy.
Yeah. So is he your guy? Since we're trying to unify everything, so we've got to make sure he's our guy too, right?
Well, it's hard to get excited. Yeah. I'm trying to whip myself up into an enthusiastic fervor, but I'm having a hard time with it, Steve.
Well, then you should be at the Republican National Convention because that's what they're trying to do.
They're trying. Certainly trying.
Woohoo!
Woohoo, yeah. Now, there are a number of firsts represented by Donald Trump's candidacy as the Republican nominee for president of the United States in 2016, first of which is he is the first presidential nominee with two divorces and three wives, as far as I know.
Yeah.
He is the first one. So that's a first.
Yeah. Now, Reagan had two wives, I think.
He did. One divorce, two wives. The only president who was divorced.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Now, of course, as Christians, we believe that divorce is something that ought not to happen, and God hates divorce, and divorce constitutes something of an adulterous situation. Now, we can't get into all of the details concerning Donald Trump, but if you read his background and you read the news stories associated with his divorces, you're going to find a fairly ugly past. He is the first presidential nominee with two divorces and three wives. Donald Trump also is the first presidential nominee in the history of the United States with four bankruptcies.
Well, that we could chalk one up for that. That's my guy, right?
Well, maybe
there.
You'll have a fifth.
Yeah, maybe so.
Maybe that'll be the United States of America.
It could be. Okay. Yeah, we're already bankrupt. Might as well push them over the edge.
Well, we have pretty much the highest debt to GDP ratio in the world. I think we're number five right now. So
yeah. Japan's way up
working
above us,
on it. So, yeah. Japan's got the up on us on that. First presidential nominee also who never provided government leadership in a lower office.
Yeah, so he's never been appointed, never been elected. So he's truly, in that sense, an outsider.
Now, in the history of the United States, there have been two secretaries, that is, federal secretaries working for previous presidents.
Yeah, I think Hoover was
one. Secretary of War and a Secretary of State, I believe. Two secretaries and three generals in the history of America. However, Donald Trump has never been elected to public office. He's never been appointed to a political office, and he's never had any military experience, meaning he's never worked for government, never proved himself in leadership, in political leadership over nations. And he is now the front running. In fact, he is the nominee for the Republican ticket for president of the United States. Also, I believe he is the first to be an enthusiastic supporter of the other party and candidates for the other party over just the last 10 years, from what I know, and I'm going to get back to that in just a moment. He is also the first presidential nominee to speak of things he probably shouldn't speak of in public debates, including his private
body parts.
Body parts.
Yes.
Okay, and these are firsts, friends, for a presidential nominee, as far as I know, in the history of this country. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Radio broadcast. We're going to look at biblical principle relating to political leadership. Be back in just a moment.
Does it seem like your family is getting pulled 100 directions? Is a crazy schedule and a hostile but enticing culture making it hard to stay connected to your kids? Join families from across the country for the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati on August 19th and 20th, based on lessons from the life of Noah. The NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, the Benham Brothers, and their father Flip, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, you'll receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation. Go to noahconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noahconference.org.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you today as we talk about Donald Trump, our guy. I say that with a bit of tongue-in-cheek. I have not endorsed Donald Trump as president of the United States, but it appears that the evangelical leadership are more and more excited about him. In fact, it seems to me that Donald Trump, this is the recent articles I picked up on this, Donald Trump is collecting more support from evangelical leaders than the previous nominee for the Republican Party, Mitt Romney. That was 4 years ago. So Donald Trump now even more enthusiastically embraced by evangelical leaders across America and simply asking the question, wow, why? Why? And, you know, here, Exodus chapter 18, 21 tells us, "You shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50s and rulers of 10, and let them judge the people at all time." Now, in America, we have something of a democratic opportunity to vote for our leaders. Now, this doesn't happen in every country, but just because we are able to do this each and every November, then it seems to me that we ought to apply the Word of God at this point. If the Word of God is there to equip the man of God for every good work, then it seems to me that we ought to seek out men who fear God, hate covetousness, and love the truth. And of course, this is the major issue. This is the question to ask concerning the presidential nominee. I'm not speaking about the vice presidential nominee. You're voting for a president, not a vice president. So when it comes to the president, does the man fear God? Or does the man take God's name in vain on a regular basis? These are the sorts of questions to ask yourself as you approach the voting booth in November. You have an obligation not to save the country by voting for the better of true evils. You have an obligation to fear God and to vote for leaders who fear God when you vote for president of the United States in November. So keep that in mind, my friends. You shall select from all the people able men, that is, men who have been proven to be able to guide and to lead organizations without driving them into bankruptcy. You got to select from all the people able men who are able to lead countries, have proven themselves as leaders of 10, leaders of hundreds, and leaders of thousands, preferably in the area of government, but able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Keep that in mind. Now, it is true that he selected Mike Pence, Governor Mike Pence from Indiana, as his VP candidate. And I think he threw something of a bone to conservatives for that. Now, conservatives have always hoped for a little meat on the bones.
Yeah.
But again, it's the vice presidential nominee, and he was hoping that he could move maybe a bit right and collect a little bit more enthusiasm from the right in his campaign. So Mike Pence, Indiana governor, is now the vice presidential nominee for president of the United States, on the ticket with Donald Trump, friends. And Mike Pence has a fairly strong pro-life record. However, yes, on RFRA last year, didn't go well.
No, it didn't. He sort of waffled on that when he got some heat, yeah, and so pulled back on RFRA in Indiana. I mean, that was one of the places we were looking to stand, yeah, firm on the on RFRA.
Exactly. He eventually signed an amendment in which he said it's not okay for Christians to go with their conscience and refuse to support homosexual weddings. So in the end, Mike Pence failed when it came to defending Christians. And my number one priority when it comes to politics is to defend Christians. It's to defend God's people. It's to protect God's people from the rising persecution of the day. My number one priority is not necessarily abortion. It's up there. It's up around one or two. But friends, it is crucial that the Josephs, the Daniels we put in place, the Esthers we put in place, are willing to stand in the gap for Christians, Christian florists, Christian photographers, Christian pastors who refuse to support the politically correct homosexual weddings. So, friends, that is not what Mike Pence did in Indiana last year. Remember, he was the guy who buckled on RFRA last year. So keep these things in mind. It's important to go with records. Don't go with rhetoric. So keep that in mind also when it comes to your leaders.
In other words, it's not what they say, it's what they do.
That's right. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me 347,000 times, I'm a complete idiot. When it comes to politics, friends, watch the record, not the rhetoric. How many times have we said that on this program?
About 347,000 times.
Probably. Probably.
Yeah, but this time it's going to work, right?
Well, it's interesting. Just a few other things coming out of the Republican National Convention this time around. One of the most well-received talks was from his wife. Mrs. Trump gave her speech, and as it turns out, she copied much of Mrs. Obama's speech at the Democratic Convention in 2008. I think this is interesting, and I'm going to draw some reasonings for this in just a moment, but the comparison was remarkable. Here's what she said. From a young age, my parents impressed on me the values that you work hard for what you want in life, that your word is your bond, and you do what you say and keep your promise, that you treat people with respect. Here's what Mrs. Obama said on August 25th, 2008. Just what? 8 years ago. And Barack and I were raised with so many of the same values, that you work hard for what you do want in life, that your word is your bond, and you do what you say you're going to do, that you treat people with dignity and respect, even if you don't know them, even if you don't agree with them. Now, I counted 22 words in a row, word for word, exactly what Mrs. Obama said in 2008 at the Democrat National Convention. And, you know, there is a rule of thumb called the five-word rule when it comes to plagiarism.
Uh-huh.
If you copy five words in a row, now that's not always plagiarism, but it's often plagiarism. And so this is a rule of thumb that people use in academia, that you watch out for the five consecutive word use of plagiarism.
Yeah, and also, imitation is the highest form of flattery.
Well, it is. Yeah. It is. And here's the New York Times article on plagiarism. A guy named Walter Stewart takes the line, "There is no minimum number of words. The only gray area is when the words that are identical are very common, ordinary words and expressions. It is not important to determine a scholar's motivation or whether he deliberately intended to copy." Now, I guess the question for me is why? Why copy almost word for word several paragraphs of Mrs. Obama's speech in 2008? Now, I'm putting aside the legality of the whole plagiarism issue, and I think it has to do with the fact that, number one, there's not really a dime's worth of difference between the speeches. As you study the speeches, you find that Mrs. Trump speaks of government involvement in the lives of the poor as much as Mrs. Obama did in 2008. So really, if you compare the speeches side by side and you say, what's the ideological comparison? You'd say, well, they're pretty much the same thing. Not a dime's worth of difference between. And I think we have to think very clearly as Christians on these things, as we begin to see these candidates use their rhetoric to pull in this interest group and that interest group and then this interest group over here, we begin to realize that there really is very little difference between the two parties. Remember, Donald Trump was a registered Democrat between 2001 and 2009. One of the questions I asked myself is, why was Mrs. Trump so attuned to what Mrs. Obama said in 2008? And of course, the reason is obvious. They were Democrats between 2001 and 2009. So it's obvious that Trump works both sides of the parties. In fact, since the 1990 election cycle, the top 10 recipients of Trump's political contributions number 6 Democrats and 4 Republicans. So keep that in mind as well. Representative Charlie Rangel, a Democrat from New York, has received $24,750, by a long shot, more than any other candidates he has received $24,750. Again, Representative Charlie Rangel from New York's Democrat, one of the most liberal Democrats in the United States Congress, received $24,750 from the Trumps. Most recent contribution was $10,000 back in 2006. In the most recent election cycle, also, Trump doled out $22,500 to political candidates, of which $16,200 benefited Democrats. So 72% of Trump's money in the last cycle went to Democrats, friends. Understand, this man is committed to the liberal Democrat agenda. See, your own money speaks for itself. You're going to pay for the candidates you like. You're going to pay for the agenda you appreciate. You're going to pay for the issues that you stand for. 72% of Donald Trump's donations in the last election cycle went for the Democratic Party. Only 28% went for Republicans. Friends, just understand that he throws a few bones to the Republicans, roughly 28%, and 72% for the Democrats. And that, my friends, is the way it's probably going to go for the next 4 years if he's elected as president of the United States.
Well, it looks like he can join the two parties together then, doesn't it? I mean,
well, maybe he's trying to do something like that. But of course, 72% of his support goes to Democrats. And of course, these are the pro-aborts, Frank Lautenberg, recipient of $12,000, and he's rated 100% pro-abortion by NARAL.
Wow.
Oh, yeah, yeah. These are the guys that Trump supports, friend. Just keep this in mind as you go to the polls in November, friends. Money speaks for itself. A man who signs his checks is a man who signs his checks to certain ideologies. And certainly we're seeing this in the life of Donald Trump. In 2010, he donated another $4,000 to Senator Chuck Schumer, a Democrat from New York. And Chuck Schumer was also rated 100% rating by NARAL. In other words, the National Abortion Rights Action League is head over heels in love with the people who received the money from Donald Trump. Also, Chuck Schumer got a 0% rating from the American Conservative Union. So just, again, keep this in mind. 72% of Donald Trump's donations in the last election cycle went to Democrats. $7,000 to Senator Ted Kennedy. This would have been back in the 1990s, the liberal lion of the Senate. He's also given a little bit of money to Rudy Giuliani, yeah. And he's given a little support to Newt Gingrich. Now, just throwing this out, who showed up at the Republican National Convention to endorse, to support Donald Trump? Well, you know, I'm looking at the two or three Republicans that he supported over the years. And it turns out that these are the guys that have provided him some support in his run for Republican nomination in the 2016 elections. It's uncanny. Just take a look at the records. Who are the three to four Republicans he supported over the years? Rudy, Newt Gingrich, they're the ones endorsing him from the Republican side of things. And also he supported John McCain over the years, one of the most powerful Republicans in the United States Senate. John McCain is interesting. If you've watched him, he has held back a bit of endorsement for Donald Trump. However, he did endorse Mike Pence as the VP running mate for Donald Trump. These are the guys, friends, who have received money from Donald Trump over recent election periods. And do understand that 72% of Donald Trump's support goes to Democrats. A little bit is moved off towards these Republicans who, in turn, come around to support him in his Republican nomination bid.
So what are you saying? That, you know, is he playing a game then, that he's basically out for himself? Is that what we're seeing?
I'm just saying, you know, a man puts his money where he wants to support the candidates and the issues for which they stand.
And why do you support somebody? Because they can help you out.
Yeah. And friends, again, ignore the rhetoric. The rhetoric will go anywhere it wants to go. And for Donald Trump, of course, the rhetoric shifts not just every 3 years. It's more like about every 3 minutes. So again, friends, please understand, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me 378,476 times, I'm a complete idiot. Just keep this in mind when you go to the polls. Keep this in mind when you get involved in politics and when you vote in November. These are the things to remember. During the most recent election cycle, Donald Trump contributed 72% of his monies towards Democrats. Now, I think the devil would see this something of a thigh slapper as the Christian conservatives are rushing in to gain a photo op with Donald Trump at the Republican National Convention. I think this is a thigh slapper.
Yeah.
This is a funny one. This is something that the devil's, I'm sure, appreciating as the conservatives and the evangelicals are head over heels moving in the direction of supporting Donald Trump. That's not everyone, but it seems to me that's a fairly large proportion of them. And indeed, there's more enthusiasm amongst evangelicals for Donald Trump than there was for Mitt Romney in the previous cycle. So here's the point. Here's the point I want to make before we're done with this edition of the program. Friends, when it comes to the point at which we discover that America under a Trump presidency is far more socialist, far more pro-homosexual, and Christian pastors are going to jail in 2019, when we finally realize again that America is doing about the same as America did, or maybe even a little bit worse, under the previous Democrat presidency, as we see that the National Education Department is increased 300% or 400% or 500% as it was under George W. Bush over his 8-year reign, as we see that the United States government becomes increasingly more socialist, more pro-homosexual, even more pro-abortion, don't be disappointed. Please understand that this was Donald Trump in the 1990s. This was Donald Trump in the 2000s. This was Donald Trump when he contributed 72% to Democratic candidates in the last election cycle. This was the pattern over 30 years of his political involvement. So don't be disappointed when the nation turns out to be far more pro-socialist, pro-homosexual, and pro-abortion in 2020. Please don't get your expectations too high. Remember, some trust in horses, some in princes, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Political rhetoric is increasingly meaningless. Increasingly meaningless. We took Reagan's speeches with 4 grains of salt. We took George H.W. No New Taxes Bush with 1 grain of salt. You remember, George H.W.
Read my lips.
We took Clinton's speeches with maybe 0.5 grain.
Maybe.
We took Trump's speeches with no salt. Policies and positions change about every paragraph or so. It's pretty random these days, my friends. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, my encouragement is to go back to Exodus chapter 8. Don't waste your time voting. Don't waste your time backing candidates who don't love the truth, hate covetousness, and fear the true and living God. Don't waste your time. Now, there are some. You'll find some lower magistrates. You'll find an occasional House rep or state senator that's a man of conviction, a man who's willing to put his entire fortune on the line for the purposes of principle. They're willing to go to the fires. They're willing to put their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor on the line for the cause of principle. They won't back down when the heat is up in the kitchen. Get behind the candidate that fears God. And by this means, provide this service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We offer every area of life to the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the right hand of the Father right now, and he's ruling. It's just some don't acknowledge his rule, but we do. So you say, how do I acknowledge the rule of Christ if very few candidates fear God? There are some that do. Certain state reps, an occasional congressman, and an occasional state senator that fears God. And by the grace of God, someday one of these great leaders may wind up being governor of a state and be able to sustain and bring back some freedom in the Western world. Friends, it's always been the lower magistrates that have accomplished great things, courageous things, bold and faith-filled things for the cause of liberty. Read the book Freedom, the book I've just published called Freedom, and you'll discover that, yes, there are some nations that are more free than others, and they're more free than others because there have been faithful, courageous men who, yes, have put their lives on the line. They have stood against unbelievable odds for the cause of liberty. They've defended Christians from persecution, and they have paid the price for doing so. but they have achieved some liberty in a world that is, for the most part, hell-bent towards hell and towards more slavery and tyranny. Read the book. Read the exciting story of liberty in the Western world in the book Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Ong. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.